John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. What an amazing portion of Scripture. This is one that if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you know this portion of Scripture. You've probably shared it with other people in the past. You may have had it shared with you when you were coming to the Lord. The bottom line is, it is a very exclusionary, and I've used that word multiple times because that's the best way I know to describe it, saying that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom of God. And this is where the rub comes in with a lot of people. They don't like it to be so narrow. They don't like it to be so exclusionary. But the reality is, truth is narrow and truth is exclusionary. We can say that it's not. We can try to wiggle our way out to make it mean something else. But the bottom line is that is the truth. And Jesus is going to lay it out today, and we'll get into more detail of that as we get to that verse 6 there as we finish today. But again, as we take up this morning to kind of give us where we are, remember where we are. We're in the middle of the Last Supper with Jesus and the disciples. And this is going to go on for weeks in our study because a large portion of John is dedicated to this final night of the Lord, the Last Supper, as well as this final night where they came and arrested him and all that happened with that. So we're going to be here for a while. This is also what we know of as the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover meal. And again, this is probably one of the most intimate times the Lord had ever had with his disciples. There'd been many intimate times, but this final night, this final meal, he's pouring out his heart completely in every way right before he's leaving. He knows he has to download all the information that they need before he leaves to carry on. He's, of course, going to give them the power of the Holy Spirit shortly after this to spread the gospel worldwide, which they're going to do. But it's a very intimate extremely important moment for the Lord and the disciples. And again, it's interesting, you know, as we see the Lord here, he tells them who he is and who he's going to be for them. He is their Passover lamb. And in so doing, he tells them that he's going to be dying for them, that he's going to be resurrecting, all these things that happens in this final night, the thing that you would want someone to know, and especially Jesus would want them to know before he left. But he would want them also in this to have comfort. Because again, remember, they're troubled, they're worried. That's going to be one of the main themes we look at today, is what we do when we're troubled and how we deal with being troubled and the fact that it happens to all of us. We all get troubled from time to time, but the Lord didn't want them to be troubled because he was going to the cross for them. He was troubled because he had to pay for the sins of the world. He was troubled because he was carrying the weight of the sins on his shoulders. He was troubled because he was going to be separated from the Father. But the good news is this, because Jesus troubled himself, we don't need to be troubled. And that's what he wanted them to know, and that's what he wants us to know. And so, again, we'll see him teaching them that, and just that trust that he wants them to have, and that trust that we should have in the Lord, and that you would have in any good father. I read a story this week. A man by the name of Tim Hansel wrote this. I don't know if he wrote it in a book or just wrote this and to write it and kind of share his experience, but I thought this was so appropriate. I wanted to share it with you guys. A personal experience that he had with his son, and he wrote this. He said, one day while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice. But note the context. Climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, hey, Dad, catch. I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off of a rock and falling straight toward me. He had jumped and then yelled, hey, Dad. He said, I became an instant circus act catching my son. We both fell and plummeted to the ground. And for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation. It was a strange gasp. It was interesting. We have the video. Can we run that right now? No, just kidding. I gasped in exasperation. Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that? He responded with remarkable calmness and said, sure, because you're my dad. His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy in all situations. And guys, note this. He could live life to the hilt because he trusted in his father. That's exactly what the Lord wants for each of us in this room, to be able to live life to the hilt because we trust in our Father. Listen, some of you this morning are troubled, and some of you this morning are very troubled. God knows that. And that's one of the reasons he brought you here this morning. Yes, you're coming to church. You're doing your normal come to Calvary Chapel. Maybe you're not. Maybe someone invited you, whatever the thing might be. But the bottom line is God brought you here because he wanted you to hear this morning that you need not be troubled because he is in control. And even as Zach trusted his dad to be in control, we can trust our dad to be in control. And this is the kind of trust that Jesus wanted his disciples to have with him. And it's interesting to me, he starts out with this. Now, again, this isn't, it really, it's in the middle of the meal. We're going to start with this today, but the Lord wasn't starting the meal with this. So I don't want to give the wrong impression, and don't let the chapter breaks stumble you, because this is one scene. They just broke it up into chapter breaks to make it easier for us to find our way around, but this is still that same meal, and Judas has already gone out. They've had this intimate moment together with each other, and now the Lord all of a sudden begins to teach them farther, and he can see that they're troubled by their faces and the look that they have on their face. They know something's wrong. Jesus is not acting normal. They believed he was about to take over the world, which was the teaching of what the Messiah would do when he came, take the world over, which, by the way, he will do, but he didn't do the first time. He's going to do it the second time. So they're like in shock. Here he is, maybe taking over the world now because it's the Passover, and that's when they expected the Messiah to do that. And suddenly the Lord looks troubled. Well, that causes them to be troubled, and that sets the scene as we move into verse 1. And notice what Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this is an amazing blanket statement of trust that we all need to hear this morning, because we all have many troubles. And yet, if we truly understand who our trouble solver is, then we can rest. See, that's the situation. How big is our problem compared to the problem solver? And that's where we find our peace in the Lord. But there's no problem or trouble that's too big for the Lord. And the more we learn this, the more rest we're going to have as believers. See, there are lots of problems that are too big for us. So I can understand us being troubled. This problem's too big for me. It's not too big for Jesus. There's no problem that exists that's too big for the Lord. And he knew they could all tell something was wrong. They didn't know he was about to die, although he knew he was about to die for the sins of the world. So without being able to give them all the details at this time, he simply reminded them, don't be troubled. Now, it's interesting here. There's a couple of things I want to point out about this that the language bears out that really drives this home even more. And that is the word troubled here. Listen to the definition. It means when you're put into a hurry or confusion, like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. You see the ocean when it's troubled and it can't rest. These guys that are out in the hurricanes and the hurricane's coming and they're troubled, whatever. And you see the ocean back there in an unrest. And you have this turmoil going on where there's no peace any direction you turn. Ever been there? Of course you have. And if you haven't been there, you're going to be there. And I would say that everybody in this room has been there, even if it's nothing more than a kid worrying about discipline that might be coming his way. The bottom line is there's this trouble. There's this agitation that happens in the heart. That's exactly what's happening here. And what I love about this is because it bears out in the language, he's not only saying, don't let that agitation happen. Literally what he's saying in the language is, stop it and stop it right now. So if God is saying something to us this morning, if you're troubled and you're agitated, this is what he's saying. Stop it. Stop being agitated and stop being agitated right now. Now, God doesn't give a command like that unless he knows we can do it, unless there's great assurance that we need to do it. And what God is saying to some of you this morning, you're in this troubled state. You're so much in turmoil, you're having trouble hearing the message. Now, I've got your attention now because you're going, wait a minute, I am really troubled. He's talking about being really troubled. So you've been able to leave that agitation for just a moment to focus in and say, what's he going to say? I need some hope. Listen, what the Lord is saying to you is stop being troubled. Trust him. You know, it's interesting. I know people that every year what they would do is they would record the Super Bowl and they would do all their, you know, because they couldn't get to the game until later. And then they go back to watch the game later. And if you knew what the end was going to be, if you already knew the ending, I remember a few years back this happened. There was a game that was recorded. And so later on in the night, I was going to go watch it with somebody and they'd record the game, et cetera, type thing. I already knew what the end was. They didn't know what the end was. And it's one of these tense games that at the end you're wondering, is my team going to win? Is my team going to lose? What's going to happen? But when you know the end, you can just kind of sit back and smile. And you just kind of look at them going, you guys are all panicked. There's no need to be panicked. I know what's going to happen. This is going to be great. And so it might be a thing where you think there's 5 seconds left. The clock's running out. Somebody's called a timeout. There's no way they can get all the way down the field. And what happens? Something gets picked off or there's a fumble. Some amazing thing happens. When you know what's going to happen, and if your team is the one winning, you have great rest and peace in your heart. See, this is Jesus when it comes to you this morning. His team's going to win. His team always wins. His people never lose. He's never lost. He will never lose. You're in a troubled situation. You know, it's third and long with 2 seconds on the clock. He already knows you're going to win. And you're going, oh, no, this is awful. What's going to happen? He's like, trust me. Relax. I've seen the video in advance. The Bible says he sees all things in the future for your life. And the very thing that you are so worried about and troubled about, he's saying this, I completely have a plan and I'm in complete control. I want you to trust me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And this is where we step out in faith and say, Lord, I'm trying, but how do I trust you? Listen, trust is something that you grow in. It's something that you learn and grow in. I understand that. But there are also steps you can take to learn to trust the Lord and to simply put it in God's hands. What would be a practical way to do that? For me, I'll tell you what I do, and I'm not saying this is not biblical, and everybody does it different ways, but I tend to go to worst case scenario. No matter what it is, go to worst case scenario, and if the worst case scenario happens, and you think, well, even the worst case scenario is not so bad, then everything, you know, that doesn't get that bad is like, this is even better. I mean, it can turn into a blessing. You know, it's like stealing your friend's billfold, letting them panic for about 5 hours, and going, just kidding. I mean, oh, they're going to be so happy they get the billfold after they want to kill you, right? That, listen, what is the worst thing that can happen? Because the worst thing that can happen to us, the test comes back from the doctor. There are questions. It might be leukemia. It might be something else. We don't know. And what happens? We're human. The worry kicks in. Oh, no, what if it's leukemia? A different kind of cancer. What if something's that? Whatever's going on, and we tend, you know, typically when something's wrong and we don't know what the answer is, our brain goes to the worst automatically anyway, for many of us. And then if it's something less than that, we have relief. But the bottom line is this. Look, even if the worst case worldly scenario happens and we leave these bodies to our new body, guys, this is going to be a glorious moment for eternity that's never going to end. The worst case scenario is this life is over. That's not so bad if you know Jesus, because you have the hope of eternity. You have the hope of future. And so the worst case scenario down here is actually a day of celebration for us. Now, I know we don't think about it. That's not looking forward to dying and maybe all that goes with that. But the Lord has promised he will be with us in all things. And here's what happens. You don't die, you transition. Jesus said you'll never die. You'll never taste the sting of death. Somehow we transition from this body over to the next. And I believe even in those moments when this body is slowing down and stopping, and that can seem the most scary to us, especially if we've been around a loved one that we've watched, you know, move from their body to the next, so to speak, it can be scary. But listen, we don't know what God's doing. All I know is this. He said he would be with us. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. He said we would never, ever experience the sting of death. And so I trust him. Now, again, it's not something we think of naturally and go, wow, I look forward to that. But we can believe him. He's true to his word. I had someone just sharing with me just yesterday about, you know, somebody that they said they were going to die. They told them they were going to die. And all of a sudden they came back and started getting better. And they said that God had revealed to them, hey, you're going to get better and you're going to recover from this. You're not going to die. And they had total peace about whether they lived or died. There was peace that was there because God had spoken to them. And I hear these stories time after time of God's ministry to the believers and the encouragement they have and the strength they have and the hope they have. So if you're facing some situation this morning, and you're thinking, this is the, you know, what's going to happen? Am I going to lose my home? Is that, you know, illness going to come back, you know, as a positive illness or whatever? The worst case scenario, guys, is that this world is going to end for everyone. All of our bodies are wearing out. Everyone will eventually lose their home. We're going to be in a new home with the kingdom of God, and God's going to be with us, blessing us until that day. So we can rest. We win in the end. Again, he's seen the video. He knows what's going to happen. And so we need to remind ourselves that he's in control. And again, as I said, this is something that you learn to do. You choose to do it. You also learn to do it. And one of the ways you learn to do it is year after year, you see God being faithful. You know, how many of us have watched God in our situations just be faithful and be faithful? Now, sometimes you kind of sweat it out to the last minute, right? Listen, God grows us. God tests us. God matures us. But he's always faithful. He will never fail us, ever. And so you can rest. And so I think another thing is oftentimes when we're going through these troublesome times, God's trying to tell us, hey, stop worrying and trust in me. And we're so troubled and so agitated on the inside, we can't hear it. I mean, we think we hear it, but we keep pushing it out because it's like, God, is that me or is that God? Is that me or is that God? God had to say it through your pastor this morning to let you know, let not your heart be troubled. It's me. I'm trying to speak to you. Trust me. Relax. I'm in control. And I've got a plan in it, through it, and beyond it. And that's the encouragement, I believe, that God wants to give each of us this morning. And so, anyway, the Lord tells them, believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. You know, I find this interesting. Jesus, knowing he's leaving soon, he wants to encourage them that they're going to be joining him when the time is right, and they're going to have a place to live with him in the kingdom. But notice he says something very interesting. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, not separate from my Father's house, but in my Father's house. I know we always think about, well, there's that mansion in heaven, and there's songs about the mansion in heaven. And you know what? It might be. It might literally be that we get some mansion in heaven. I don't think so. I don't think he's talking about literal mansions, literal buildings. From the simple fact is one of the reasons he says, because in my Father's house are many mansions. How many houses do you know that inside of them have other mansions? No, I think the Lord is giving us some insight into something else that's going on here. I believe what the Lord is talking about is our new bodies in the kingdom of God. And why do I believe that? It's interesting, the word here means dwelling place. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's going to be a place for you, a place to live, a place to dwell, and it's going to be like a mansion, if you will. You know, what did they do back there in that culture in that day? What would happen is you would go and you would build on to the Father's house. You built a section. You didn't build a new house. You literally built on to the Father's house. Then you would go and get your bride. And you would take your bride back to your Father's house, and everyone lived together there in the house as a big family. And so Jesus uses that analogy, which what they would have understood completely. But again, because of the wording here and the picture that he gives, I believe that what the Lord is referring to is our new bodies in heaven. Now, again, I'm not going to argue with you about that. This is not an essential. This is not something we have to, you know, if you disagree, that's fine. And we may get there and find out there really is some physical mansion, so to speak. But I believe he's speaking of a dwelling place in our body. And if indeed he is speaking of our bodies in relation to being mansions in heaven, what is that body going to be like? What is your mindset of a mansion? I mean, whatever you can imagine, the most amazing thing. You know, I found even the most amazing structures that people build down here, although they're great and they're wonderful, they still have problems, don't they? Mansions still need to have upkeep. They still have floors that tear up and walls that tear up and things that don't work right. And yet God is saying, you're going to have a new mansion in heaven where you're going to have no worries, total joy in the family of God forever with him. And just trying to think of what would a heavenly mansion be like. You know, when you think about Jesus's body, and he was able to walk through walls. He floated back up into heaven. And all these things that, you know, who knows what it's going to be like, but it's going to be the newest, the best, the most exciting that you can imagine, and it's going to be perfect eternally. You know, and when you think about it, if you really begin to think about your new body and the new kingdom, I mean, again, I'm not talking about a death wish, but I'm encouraging you, who wouldn't want to trade this one in? If God gave you an option today, okay, you can live in the one you've got forever, or you can get a new one that will be perfect and glorious forever, what would you choose? Now, unless you're, you know, a teenager and you're feeling the top of your game, you're going to say, that's an easy one. I want the new body. You know, I want the one that's going to do all these amazing things, you know, and whatever it's going to be like. But this is exciting to me because the Lord is saying, not only are we going to be with him, but we're going to be in these dwelling places that are going to be amazing, anything beyond what we ever dreamed or imagined. And he says, you have a great future. Trust me. Now, think about that. If your body is the mansion and you're going to have this beautiful, glorious, unspotted, untainted, never breaking body that who knows what we're going to be doing for the Lord throughout eternity. He doesn't give us all the details, but it's going to be awesome and it's going to be fun and it's going to be great. Isn't it amazing that he was troubled for us on the cross to give us that when the Bible says, at least from what we know, and maybe there's some information we don't have, but when we see the Lord in the kingdom of God, his new body, even his new body has the scars forever. How much does he love us? He loves us enough to say, you know what? I'm God of all the universe, and I'll be scarred for eternity so that you can be perfect for eternity. Wow. How can we say God doesn't love us? How can we begin to imagine that God doesn't care more about us than he does himself? If you ever doubt that, don't forget what he's done for you. He was troubled so you don't have to be. He paid the price so you don't have to pay it. He took the scars so you could be scar-free and perfect for eternity. What an amazing God we serve. And yet, isn't that going to be glorious? You know, again, if he does bear the scars for eternity, and we don't know anything different from what we see in Scripture, but if he does bear the scars for eternity, every time we see him, it's going to be thank you. Thank you. It's going to be an eternal thank you, because we're going to realize the reason I'm here, the reason I'm in this mansion, this dwelling place, the reason I'm in the kingdom of God in my Father's house is because of what you did for me. I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've done. It's going to be a constant reminder of the love that he has for us, and it's going to be a constant reminder of the love that we have for him. And so either way, we win big. And he's trying to get this across to his disciples to take away their worry and their concern. He says, notice this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, I'm going to leave, but I'm coming back to get you. You're going to be with me, and you're going to be with me forever. And so he wanted them to have that comfort and that reassurance, even as he wants us to have that comfort and that reassurance. And he says, and notice this, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. How could they not know? He's been sharing with them for 3 years the way to the Father, the way to the kingdom. He's going to really lay it out very clearly here in just a moment. But notice this, even though he lays it out and gives plenty of information, they still don't totally get it up to this point. And it's amazing to me how many people today in today's world still don't get it up to this point. Jesus made it very clear. It's through me, and it's only through me, but I've made you a way. And yet how many people still argue with that? It's amazing to me how many people will argue with that. They won't say that Jesus is a liar, but they don't really have an answer for the fact that he made such exclusionary statements saying, it's got to be through me or you're not getting in. I'm the only way you can get there. No one goes to the Father but through me, as we'll get to in a moment. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth which a man must be saved but the name Christ Jesus. How many people still don't get it? And notice Thomas didn't get it. Here, look at verse 5. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? So they still didn't get it. He's about to die. They don't understand the cross, but we don't know. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a powerful statement, an amazing statement. And notice here, again, one of the most powerful and definitive statements, really, of all time. Jesus here basically laying it out, saying, you want to get to heaven, you've got to come through me. Now, I want to break this down. I want to talk about this piece by piece to get the full impact of what he's saying here and to give us a clear understanding of this. Notice first, in response to Thomas's question, Jesus says, he says, Lord, we don't know the way. How do we get there? He says, I am the way. You look to me. You want to know the way? You look to me. How many people go looking for a way into heaven? How many people, listen, I don't even know if the phrase is used that much anymore. When I was a kid growing up, I don't really hear it that much anymore, but people would say, you know what, I'm going out to find myself, right? I'm going to go find myself. And people go looking in the wrong place, and they spend all this time to go find themselves when the bottom line is they're not going to like what they find, because there's no answers in themselves and there's no answers in the world. It's a wrong direction road. It's a dead-end street to nowhere. And so Jesus is saying, you want to find the right path? You want to find the right road to life? And eternity, it's me. You've got to look to me. It's a simple answer, but so hard for people to grasp. And I think the reason a lot of people have such a hard time grasping is because they realize if they look to Jesus, they have to stop looking to themselves. People want to live for themselves. They want to live the way they want to live. He says, no, I am the way. It means road or path. And so that's the only road or path that's going to get us into heaven. Every other path is wrong. And again, this is one of the reasons I love Jesus so much. Because in a world where everyone has so many opinions, so many viewpoints, he makes it so clear and straightforward. And although the world may call it narrow, I like that. I don't like a lot of choices. Now, when I go to these restaurants and they've got these menus that are like a book, you ever been to those? And by the way, I love Cheesecake Factory, okay? I love it. But if you notice, you go to Cheesecake Factory, it's like, you know, here's your encyclopedia. We'll be back in 3 hours to see if you've read it. I'm like, good grief, look at this thing. And you're like that. Well, that looks good, and that looks good. There's about 12 things that look good. Can you give me the everything plate with a little bit of all of it, right? And then of course, they make it easy. All they have at the end is just cheesecake. Wrong. It's like 80 million. Listen, I'm not complaining. This is exciting. It's exciting. I like all that. It's wonderful. But you try to decide, and what happens, the way our brain works, what if that one's better? Well, what if that one's better? Well, let's get like three, and we'll all split them. Now, if you're smart, right? You just each get a different piece of cheesecake at the table. Everybody try each other's cheesecake. But how did I get talking about cheesecake? That the bottom line, maybe it's getting close to lunch. And so too many choices. I love Jesus giving us very clear, simple, straightforward choice. I like that. Listen, if they came to me and it was a restaurant and they had one thing on the menu item, but that was the reason I was there and it was good enough, I'd be happy. Here it is. That's the menu item. What would you like? I'll have that. Thank you. Don't even need a menu, right? I know what I want. You know, we have this place. There's a place in Nashville. All you guys know about that. You hear about Nashville chicken or whatever. A place in Nashville called Hattie B's. I love Hattie B's chicken. It's a hot chicken. It's great. And they've got these great crispy fries and just the great right. You can get all the different flavors of heat you want on the chicken. Full chicken breasts served this way. When you go to the menu, you go there, that's what you see. Chicken. That's what you get. There's not a lot of choices, but that's why I came. This is the truth. It's what I want. It's wonderful, right? Jesus says, here's the truth. I'm the only way. I'm not going to give you a big menu of choices. You can't say, maybe Buddhism is the right road. Maybe Islam's the right road. Maybe Mormonism. Maybe Jehovah's Witness. Maybe Krishna. Maybe Hinduism. Maybe those are the right roads. He says, no, there's only one road. You want to know the truth? You've got to come to me. This is it. As you hear the old saying, the buck stops here. It stops with Jesus, and it doesn't go any farther than that. That's what this word means. I am the path. Now, he goes even farther than that. He doesn't just say, I'm the path you've got to be on. Notice next, he says, I'm the truth. What a challenge this is to our society today. Again, just one of my daughters and one of their college professors just this week trying to show that everyone's opinion, every truth is different to everyone. There's all different variations of everything. And he actually made the statement. This blows me away. I don't know if he even knows the Bible, but he actually makes the statement, what is truth? What is truth? Does that remind you of anything? Pontius Pilate standing in front of the truth, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, those who know the truth, hear my voice. What is truth? I think, wow, you could. And of course, Jesus said, you could be a college professor. No, he didn't say that. But it's the same mindset. It's the same thing. Because in that world of intellectualism, they don't like something to be nailed down so solid when it comes to these kind of issues. Jesus nailed it down. I like that. You want to know the truth? There is a truth. There's a right. There's a wrong. There's a true and there's a false. I like that. I'm a simple guy. Get me straight to what I need to know, and that's all I need to know. I don't need to be, you know, looking through the menu trying to figure out forever which one of these is going to be the meal that's going to get me into heaven. It's going to be Jesus. And so I like it straightforward. I like it simple. I like it solid. And it's interesting, the word truth here, here's what it means. A reality that is true, firm, solid, valid, or binding. Don't you love that? What Jesus says is true, firm, solid, valid, and binding, and not up for discussion. There aren't different options. No one can decide they don't like it and change it. Listen, here's the thing about truth. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change it. If I don't believe in gravity, I just don't. You can. I'm glad gravity works for you, you know? And if it didn't, you'd just all be floating away, right? But let's say I decide that and I just want to walk off some cliff. What's going to happen? Whether I believe it or not, I'm going to die. And I'm going to also learn loud noises. It'll be me going, ah, right, as I'm falling. So the reality is truth. You can't deny it. It is there. It is set in stone. And although man tries to mess with it, man can't mess with it. And Jesus just comes in, cuts through all the gobbledygook. And what does he say? It is firm. It is binding. I am the truth. You want to know the truth? It comes down to me. You either believe it or you don't believe it. He emphatically declares it. And again, I love his emphatic statements because you can't get around them and deny them. The only thing you have to do is believe it or not believe it. And yet, how many people would say that Jesus was lying? Very few, if any. I know some people do, but Jesus says, I am the truth. I love the power. I love the simplicity. I love the solid binding nature of it. But he gives him another one. He's not done there. Look what he says next. And I am the life. I love this word. It's the word Zoe. And what it means, I mean, it gives different definitions. This is not a direct word-for-word definition, but I'm going to sum it up in the way that kind of the feeling of the word, because I think that is the better way to understand it. It's basically life as God knows it. Life as God knows it, with joy, happiness, fullness, completeness. This is what Jesus says he is. He says, you want life? It's me. You may get a temporary rush from something down here, but true satisfying life, It comes from me. Listen, it's interesting with Tom Brady, again, one of the best quarterbacks ever, and I'm not a Patriots fan. I'm not picking sides, so don't get mad at me and let the message be messed up. The bottom line is, he is one of the best quarterbacks that's ever been around. He's got rings. He may get another one. Who knows? We don't know that. But the bottom line is, even Tom Brady recently had said, you know what? I'm not fulfilled. I'm not satisfied. I thought about it after first service. I probably should have gotten that clip and played the clip or whatever. But it's interesting in this interview, he said, all this success you have, Tom Brady, and all this fame. And all, he's like, there's something missing. And I'm like, you know, you just want to yell at the screen. It's Jesus. Won't somebody tell him? Has anybody told him? I'm sure somebody has. And I don't, and the bottom line, I don't know whether, you know, what he's done with that. I don't know. And I'm not, I don't even know where he is in relation to things of the Lord, but I would think if he knew the Lord, he wouldn't have made that kind of statement. But here's the bottom line. There is no football game you're going to win that goes, that's it. I'm complete. I'm satisfied. Nothing else needs to be done. There is no dollar amount you're going to reach that you're going to say, I'm complete. I'm done. They asked one of the richest men in the world, how much money is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Why? Because our flesh is never satisfied. We have a little bit more, just a little bit more. Whatever it is you're trying to fill that place in your heart with, just a little bit more, it's not going to work. Only God can fill it. And so he's the life. If we want life, we come to him. That's where we find life, and that's where we find fulfillment. Nothing else is going to do it. The question would be, are we experiencing life as God knows it? I know we're not going to have the fullness of heaven until we're in heaven, but do you have that satisfaction? I know another pastor sharing one time with a group of pastors at a pastor's conference. He was invited to go to this religious event where everybody was supposed to speak and share what it is, their different religion and all this. And the Buddha shares and the Hindu shares and everybody shares and all this. And they asked him to come and share with the group. And they're all sitting there waiting to hear what he's going to say. And he just simply said this. He said, I am completely satisfied and content inside my heart. He said, the room got quiet. They were all shocked. And he said, can anyone else say they're completely content and satisfied? There's nothing more they need. They're fulfilled. Nobody could answer it. He said, the reason I can say that is I know Jesus Christ, because he's real. He's my God. He saved me. He lives within me, and he satisfied my life. He's fulfilled me, and I know now that I have my place in heaven. I know that I'm secure in that. Powerful. See, other religions, groups can't say that. They're not satisfied. They're looking for something else. Just one more mantra, you know, one more this, one more that. It's not going to work. You have to experience life as God knows it to have that. And then he makes this last and final, and I believe greatest impacting statement here at the end of verse 6, which nails it down for the disciples, but nails it down for us. And by the way, leaves no wiggle room for any man or woman or child to wiggle out of when it comes to a decision. And he says this, no one, and the word no one in the language means no one. It's not an option. There's not an exception. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a powerful yet exclusionary statement. What Jesus is saying is if you want to get to heaven, you have no other choice to get there but through me. Otherwise, you're not getting in. Wow. Does that challenge our culture today? Does that challenge our environment today and being, you know, all-inclusive and accepting everyone? Yes, we love everyone. We love everyone. And Jesus will accept anyone that comes to him. He said he will in no wise cast anyone out that comes to him. But he said, if you don't come to me, you're not getting into the kingdom of God. It's so narrow. And again, I love it because it makes it simple for me. It keeps the menu small. And the bottom line is, he's either a liar or he's telling the truth or he could be deceived. If you believe Jesus is deceived or a liar, then why are you following him anyway? Why are you coming to church? You need to know that he's solid and his answers are true. He proved it by dying and resurrecting from the dead. So we don't have to doubt those kind of things. That means what he's saying is accurate. What he's saying is true. No one goes to the Father except by him. That means that every other religious movement on the earth now or throughout history is false. Think about that. What a radical statement in our culture today. That means Islam is false. That means Buddhism is false. Hinduism is false. Mormonism is false. Jehovah's Witness is false. And you say, but wait a minute, Mark, don't they believe in Jesus? Listen, every religion has a Jesus. They all have one. Here's the key. Jesus said this, you have to believe in me as the scripture has said. And he said, if you believe in me as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Guys, they all have Jesuses, but what I've learned over the years is their Jesus is different than our Jesus. Islam has a Jesus. Their Jesus did not die on the cross, and they deny it. They say he didn't die on the cross. Buddhism and Hinduism, they have a Jesus, but he's one of many. We can all become a Christ and kind of blend into this, you know, universal God type thing. Mormonism, they have a Jesus. They say he's the brother of Satan. And yet the Bible says that he's the only begotten Son of God. Jehovah's Witness, they have a Jesus. They say he's Michael the Archangel. Like, it's like, which is it? Is he Michael or Jesus? All of them have a different Jesus. If you look at who their Jesus is and you look at the Jesus of the Bible, very, very different. So here's what we have to have. We have to go through Jesus, and we have to go through the correct Jesus, the one revealed in the Word of God, that God has proven by his Holy Spirit and by Jesus dying and resurrecting and validating this is his Word. That's where we have to stand as believers. God only accepts the genuine. It's interesting. Why wouldn't the Lord accept all these others? Because he won't accept a counterfeit or fake Jesus. The sacrifice of his son was too great. He allowed his son to become a man and live on the earth. He sent his son to the cross to die for us. He's not about to lessen the standard of what people have to do to believe in him, to come to him, because he loves his son and he honors his son, and he's requiring mankind to love his son and to honor his son as well. The question is, do you love him and do you honor him? See, again, this is what I love about the Lord, because he makes it so exclusionary that we can't wiggle out of it. We can't argue about it and say, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. No, he forces us into a place where we have to say, I either agree with it or I don't agree with it. And then once we find that place, that determines where we spend the rest of eternity, whether we agree with it or whether we don't agree with it. The question is, where are you? Where are you? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that no one goes to the Father except by him? If you're a believer, you already know that. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you've got to make a decision. Well, I'm not going to make a decision. I'm not sure on that. Jesus said, if you don't make a decision, you made a decision. How's that? He cornered us off in every corner. He said, if you don't make a decision, you have decided. You've decided to reject me. And so we still can't wiggle out of it, even with that angle. So here's my appeal to us as we finish today. Number one, if you don't know the Lord, and God is now convicting your heart, what am I going to do with this statement? What do I do with Jesus who says, you know what? You either know me or you don't know me. You believe in me or you don't believe in me. I'm the only way to the Father. You need to make a decision, a choice. That is, is what he said true? If so, did he die on the cross? Did he resurrect from the dead? History shows that he did. What are you going to do about that? Because if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to come that way. There's no other avenue. You can't nice your way in. You can't do a bunch of good works. You can't be thinking he's just going to accept everyone. He's got the standard of his son. It's eternal. It's unchanging. It's firm. It's binding. You need to make a decision. But the second thing I would leave us with, for those of us that know the Lord, and I want to pray about both of these as we finish, don't be troubled. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. What's the worst case scenario? The worst case scenario is we win for eternity. That's the worst case scenario. You know, I've said this over and over and over, but every time I think of it, it still has such an impact in my heart. I want to say it again, and that is this. For those of us, again, who know the Lord, this is the worst your life's ever going to be. You're at the bottom of the eternal rung. You're living in a human body that has weaknesses, pain, aches. You get sickness, you get cancer, you get diseases. You lose homes, marriages fail. Bad things happen. They're real, and they hurt. But you're at the bottom of the eternal rung. What that means is everything from this point on is uphill for you eternally. It's only going to get better forever. Now, conversely, if you don't know the Lord, this is the best it's ever going to be. You're at your peak. This is heaven. The body you're in, you're maxed out. The house you have, the money you make, the friends you have, the relationship, you're at the peak. This is the top. Everything from this point on is downhill. Because without Christ, the Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God. He's made the choice easy, and he's made it obvious. But it comes down to a heart issue. Are you going to decide on your heart, I'm going to soften my heart, I'm going to confess that the Lord is right, I'm going to ask him to forgive me, and I'm going to accept the glorious future that I have in Jesus Christ? Make the right decision.